I invite you to be opening your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 18 in a moment and be studying through the end of that chapter. So we'll begin Matthew chapter 4, beginning at 18. As you're turning there, let me tell you a couple of names that we want you to be lifting up to God in prayer. The first is Randy Hall. He is the son-in-law of Jerry Smith, and we have been telling you about his battle with cancer and his treatments. Last night he started having some stroke-like symptoms. He has some blockages that are going to need to be addressed in the next few days, and so be praying that that will be successful and that he'll be successful also in the treatments that he's taking for cancer. And then also Terry James is at home now. His cancer has spread. He's going to need radiation treatments, but Terry's just not doing well. So we love him. We love Lisa. We miss them, and we think of them. So let's be remembering Terry and Lisa and that family in our prayers as well. In fact, if you don't mind, let's bow our heads and say a prayer before we get into the text this morning. Father in heaven, I join with Vance in thanking you for this beautiful day and for this beautiful life. And sometimes it's a strain and sometimes it's a challenge, but we actually look back and see that the strain made us stronger. Father, we read in your word that when people are sick, that we should pray for them. And it is our duty and it is our desire as believers to do that. We know that your will must be done. We know that your will should be done. We know that not all sick people get well. But, Father, we know when we pray, you listen and you care, and so very often you move. And so, Father, we lift up these two that we just mentioned, Randy and Terry, and we lift up their families. We put this situation in your hands, and we trust your gracious and loving care. Father, it's our desire that they would find healing, physical healing, and health, and it's our desire that they would have many more years on this earth to live and to serve you and to serve and love others. And Father, this is our desire and this is our prayer. We know that you're capable of healing, and Father, we ask that you will. We also ultimately lay our wills down before you, knowing that you're before us and you're beyond us, and that you can see the beginning and the end. You can see the inside and the out. You can see present and eternity. And we just put our trust in you. Whatever you decide, we put our trust in you. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed Jesus. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. The people brought him all those who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, demon possession, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Many of us here this morning are old enough that we remember the WWJD movement. It became popular back in the 1990s. And we remember in particular the bracelets, the WWJD bracelets that were worn by young people, especially teenagers, back in the 90s. The letters WWJD, of course, stand for What Would Jesus Do? That's a good question to ask. And I'm glad that people started asking that question. And I'm glad that people continue to ask that question. That's a good question to ask. But like every movement, that movement has its weaknesses and its limitations. And one of the limitations is this. It is impossible to know what Jesus would do if you don't know what he did do. And there are some who are running about thinking they are doing what Jesus would do, but they're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God so that they know what he did do. And if you are trying to do what Jesus would do, but you don't have a clear grasp of what he did do, you might very well misrepresent Jesus. And some are doing that. And so what we need to do is start with the question, what did Jesus do? And then move on to what would Jesus do? And then do it. And one of the reasons that this is such a valuable text this morning here in Matthew 4 is that we get a very good summary of what Jesus did. I mean, we get an outline right here of the major activities of Jesus' life. Let's notice what they are. Let's notice this morning what Jesus did do so that as Christ's followers, we can begin doing what he would do. Let me say it three ways. What would Jesus do? Jesus would preach the truth. Jesus would preach the truth. Verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. There was a preacher who was in the midst of a long sermon. The end seemed to be nowhere in sight. And a little girl was struggling, trying to listen, trying to hang in there. She thought about what usually followed the sermon in the worship, and that was the contribution. And so she leaned over to her mom and she said, "Mommy, if we go ahead and give the preacher the money now, will he let us go?" I'm aware that it can be challenging to listen to preaching. I'm aware that it takes patience and it takes effort and it takes energy. Many of you remember Claudine Haynes. Claudine and I got along famously, largely because we shared a sense of humor, I think. But she handed me something years ago, things to do during a boring sermon. I'm not sure why she chose to give that to me. Number one, pass a note to the song leader asking if he does requests. Number two, see if a yawn really is contagious. Number three, slap your neighbor and see if they turn the other cheek. If they do not, raise your hand and tattle to the preacher. And on and on. But I understand that when we compare preaching to all of the entertainment and all of the excitement out there in the world, that listening to preaching and being a good listener is challenging. Why do we continue to go through the effort? I also happen to know that preparing, writing sermons to preach them is difficult. It's something that I have wrestled with a lot of my adult life. A little boy was watching his father, a preacher, write a sermon. And the boy said, "Daddy, how do you know what to say when you preach?" And dad said, "Well, God tells me." And the little boy said, "Why do you keep crossing things out then?" And I know, and Rodney knows what it is to wrestle with the text and wrestle with your thoughts and ideas, trying to get it just so. Why do we keep putting forth that effort? We know that preaching has fallen on hard times in terms of its reputation in the world. Preachers used to be highly respected men in the community, by the entire community. And now the only time they're mentioned is when they get into trouble or when they say something or do something controversial. And really the only time the world ever uses the word preach anymore, they use it negatively. Don't you preach at me, right? Don't you tell me something I don't want to hear. So why do we keep showing up and preachers keep preparing and listeners keep doing their best to listen to sermons? Here is why. Because Jesus went throughout Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom. That's why. It was one of the major activities in the life of Jesus. Jesus thought it was important enough that he should give his life to it, and it very well better be important to us as Christ followers. Preach originally meant to herald, to proclaim or to herald. In ancient times, a herald would be sent from the king, by the king. And he would ride into the village or the town or the community, and he would blow a horn and get everybody's attention, and then he would give them a proclamation from the king. It was something that the people could not have known unless the king communicated it to them, and he did it through the herald. When we get to the New Testament and we find the word for preaching, it's the word herald. And so what I'm supposed to be doing this morning is giving you a message from the king. I'm supposed to be telling people what they could not know unless God the Father revealed it to them through preaching. And so it's important enough that we continue to make the effort to do it. Jesus would preach the truth. Number two, Jesus would physic the trauma. And yes, that's a word. Jesus would physic the trauma. When our young adult class was meeting out in the fellowship building before COVID hit, a lot of times I would start by asking them, what were y'all thinking during the sermon? You know, the sermon had just happened. What were y'all thinking during the sermon? And I can't tell you how many times what the people said was, well, what we were thinking while you were preaching is, was that word he just used a real word? Or did he just make that up? Well, physic is a real word, and it means to heal. Jesus would heal the trauma that he saw in the world, because he did. Verse 23, at the end of the verse, not only was Jesus preaching and teaching, but he was healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus would heal. And if we're going to do what Jesus would do, we must provide and promote and pray for healing in this world. When I was a little boy, I started going to the Centerville congregation with my grandmother and two of my uncles, Ronnie and Vestal. And I can remember as a little boy hearing the men get up and lead their prayers. And many times they would word the prayer like this. They would say, we pray for those who are sick of our congregation. And I remember I kept thinking, why is everybody sick of our congregation? What are we doing to upset people? You know, but we have so many in our congregation and in our community who are physically sick. And yes, it is our duty and our desire to ask Jesus to use those supernatural powers that he has and we don't to heal them. But, you know, people are not just physically sick in this world, are they? People are also spiritually sick, and they're mentally sick, and they're emotionally sick, and they're socially sick. And do you know that Christ's followers ought to be healers concerning all those areas? Christians ought to be trying to heal this world of all that trauma if we're walking in the steps of Jesus. Our world is so terribly divided, and it is our job to be social healers, to bring people together. Years and years ago, I heard a preacher tell about a little boy whose parents divorced and his dad ended up moving away to another city. And the boy got desperately ill and put in the hospital, and it was just near death pretty quickly. So dad got the call, and dad comes to town and comes into the hospital room, and the little boy is lying on the bed, desperately ill. Dad's on this side, mom's on this side. The little boy looks up at his dad, and he takes his hand, and he looks over at mom, and he takes her hand, and he puts those hands together. And then he closed his eyes, and he died. And folks, that is what Jesus came to do in this world. He came to take the hand of God and take the hand of man and put them together. He came to take the hand of man and take the hand of man and put them together. And if we are his body, the church, then that is what we are to be about doing. Let's get out of the culture war and let's try to heal pain and trauma. Mental, physical, emotional, social, spiritual pain and trauma. Let's be healers like Jesus was. And number three, finally, Jesus would pass the torch. Jesus would pass the torch. We know that because he did. If you look back to verse 12 here in Matthew 4, when Jesus heard that John, that's John the Baptist, had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Why does Matthew connect the public ministry of Jesus and its beginning to John being put into prison? And by the way, John was killed. He wasn't released from prison. He was put to death. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 11. We'll get there and talk about it then, Lord willing. But why is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry connected to the end of John the Baptist's public ministry? Here's why. It was John's God-given mission to prepare the way for Jesus. And John had completed that ministry. And John the Baptist passes the torch of ministry to Jesus, and now Jesus takes it. Now it's Jesus' turn. And then you look at verse 18, and we see, we read about it a moment ago, Jesus calling disciples. He calls Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they'll live with him and work with him and learn from him. Why does he do that? Because Jesus knows there will come a time when he will no longer be on this earth performing his ministry. And he's got to pass the torch on. And he's preparing these men to take the torch and go. Jesus would pass the torch. He had his time. He had his moment. He had his ministry. And then he passed it on to his disciples. And they've passed it on down through the generations. What does that mean to us? It means a couple of things. Number one, it means that it is our time to carry the torch. Let's carry it. It's our time to do Christian ministry. Let's do Christian ministry. It's our time to present the gospel to everybody who will listen to it. Let's do that. It's our time. There was a family that had a very expensive vase, and it had been in the family for years and years and generations. It sat on the mantle in the living room. The mother did a careful job of explaining to her son and daughter how valuable that vase was and how it had been passed down from all the generations in their family. Brother and sister were playing in the living room throwing things, and they hit that vase, and the vase fell and shattered. The little girl went to mom to confess her sins, and she said, "You know that vase that has been passed down in our family from generation to generation?" Mom said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, this generation just broke it." And folks, we cannot be the generation that breaks it. It is our time. And we have to dedicate ourselves to carrying this torch. The second thing it means, though, is that we need to be preparing the next generation of Christians. I won't be able to stand here forever. And I don't know when there'll be that last time that I stand in this pulpit, but it'll come. And we have to have a new generation. We have to have good men ready to step in here and take that torch. The torch that Bert Mathis and others passed to me, and that torch that I'll take and pass on to somebody. We've got to have them ready. A little boy came home from church and announced to his mother that he had decided he wanted to be a preacher when he grows up. And she said, "Well, son, that makes me happy. I love to hear that. What made you decide?" And the boy said, "Well, you know, you got to be at church anyway. And I think it'd be more fun to stand up and yell than sit down and listen." Well, maybe not for that very reason, but yes, we have to have men and women who are going to be the preachers and teachers and leaders in the church and the community and the nation, and we've got to be getting them ready. When things get back to normal, hopefully this summer, you'll be hearing more from me about leading a class that's designed to take our young men and our young women and prepare them for leadership in the church. Jesus would pass the torch. So what would Jesus do is a great question, but let's be sure we got things in order here. Let's be sure that we are rooted and grounded in this word. Let's be sure that we are searching the Gospels to find out what Jesus did do. And then we are sure of what he did do. Then let's get busy going out in the world and doing it. Jesus would preach the truth and he would physic the trauma. And Jesus would pass the torch. I'll tell you something else Jesus would do, and I know because he did do it. He would be baptized. We read about it in the end of chapter 3, right here in Matthew. Jesus had no sin to repent of or to wash away. But he went to John the Baptist and he said, "John, I want you to baptize me. I want you to immerse me in the Jordan River." And I think the main reason Jesus did that is an example to us. Jesus knew, "I'm going to ask my people to become baptized believers. I'm going to ask my followers to go out into all the world and to make disciples of people and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to command my people to do anything that I myself am not willing to do. So let's do it." And John baptized Jesus. If you're not a baptized believer, I can tell you priority number one of doing what Jesus would do is this: become one. Confess your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith in Jesus and be immersed in water and let him wash those sins away. If you're ready to do that, let us know by coming down the aisle and telling us as together we stand and as we sing.